This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bronson James.
Well, greetings, friends, and welcome to another edition of the Armor of God telecast. I'm excited to be with you today because sharing the Word of God is what we here at the Church of God International love to do. And today I want to draw your attention to a subject that, on the one hand, may seem to contradict some of the things that we provide for you in the form of material, in the form of discussion, of discovery, concerning the things that God requires of us when it comes to worship. In fact, we are known as Sabbath-observing, holy-day-observing people. And nothing has changed by that, but I'm going to share some things with you in this telecast to kind of devolve down to what God really requires, because if you are involved in Sabbath and holy-day observance, tithing and all of the things that we teach here, and you don't have the right perspective on it, then there's a rejection that God has for you. If you think that doing those things will save you, then you have made a mistake. Let me share with you out of an ancient document from the book called Amos. And he was an ancient prophet, a minor prophet, not in the content of his material, but in the size of the material. God is recorded by Amos as saying this in chapter 5 and verse 21. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assembly. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take you away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your violins. Then this profound statement is proffered. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. That's interesting, because the intent of the book of Amos, if I could sum it up, is to suggest that social justice is inseparable from true piety, true religiosity. So many times we engage in religious activity and ignore the social justice aspect of living. That's why America often intrudes, if I may use that term, into the affairs of other nations where democracy and liberty and freedom are not free or not expressed. And so we commit capital, we commit soldiers, we commit folk into those arenas to try to address a larger issue at stake. That was the truth in ancient Israel, because they were to be the example of the nations around them on how to live godly, to worship the one true God, and to unlock the storehouse of heaven in blessings that would come their way. And as we operate in the 21st century, each of us as individuals must be engaged in this notion that Amos describes of justice rolling down like water and righteousness as a mighty stream. But in the book of Micah, another minor prophet, I'm going to draw to your attention the issue of today's program as to what God requires of us in relationship to all of the things you can learn through the Church of God International or whatever biblical resource you may have that instructs you on the will, the work, and the mind of God. Let me share with you first what we're offering in today's program. First of all, the booklet is entitled How to Build Godly Character. And the CD is a sermon entitled What Does God Require of Us? This is a sermon that I have prepared for you, especially to address this subject. And you can have these items absolutely toll-free when you dial 1-888-578-8791. or visit our website at www.cgi.org so you can obtain these free pieces of literature, How to Build Godly Character and What Does God Require of Us? This ancient question was put in a very piquant, succinct way by this ancient apostle. Now, this is the Old Testament, and those who argue back and forth as to the value of the Old Testament versus the New Testament, and the Old Testament is the God of wrath and bitterness and anger, and the New Testament is the God of love and peace and harmony and all of those kinds of ideas. But really, there is no chapter ending or book ending when it comes to the Bible itself. It is self-contained. The ancient documents known as the Old Testament were really the Hebrew Bible. And one-third of the New Testament are quotations from that ancient document called the Hebrew Bible. And we're going to receive a confirmation from the New Testament on the passage I'm about to share with you on what God requires of us. Here's how Micah, the ancient prophet, put it. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come with him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Let me just pause there for a moment to say, in the ancient world, sacrifice was a common thing, not only among the Israelites, but other peoples of the world. You can see that among the Egyptians, the Greek world, the Roman world. Sacrificing animals and even people was the way of life. We find from the ancient Aztecs and the Incas and the Mayas that human sacrifice was a part of it. On the islands of Hawaii, all around the globe, people were involved in that kind of activity to please the gods. And many times the ancient Israelites strayed from the will of God. He gave them instructions on sacrifice. You find that in the book of Leviticus. The first seven chapters deal with the different kinds of sacrifices they were to make when it came to animals, birds, and even grain that they were to bring in offering to God. But at some point, as we read in the book of Amos, God says, enough of that. Away with you with all of that. You keep bringing these things to me to sacrifice to me, but your lives express something entirely contrary and different. So I'm suggesting to you that if you're a churchgoer, a Bible believer, and your life is not in order, you need to know what God requires of you beyond the outward appearance, beyond the dress that we put on or the clothing we put on to parade before God in our finest while our hearts are not clean. Here's how he responds. Verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Interesting. Now remember back when God required of Abraham to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah? Remember that? And that was a 3-day journey. Yeah, there is a connection between Jesus Christ 3 days in the heart of the earth and Isaac in that journey 3 days to Mount Moriah. And Isaac was not a young baby when that was required of Abraham. And Abraham went dutifully as a man of faith, believing that if he actually sacrificed his son, that God would bring him back to life. Now, I've got to pause and let you know that you should not venture down that path, because God may not have a ram in the bush for you for doing something silly that he does not require of you. And the answer here is that No, giving your child as a sacrifice is not going to turn God's heart towards you when the rest of your heart is not right. It says, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Can I buy God off? Can I buy him off with millions of dollars of charity? Can I buy him off by setting up institutions like Andrew Carnegie did and many of the so-called robber barons of ancient times, or I should say distant times of the 19th century? They made so much money off of so many people that their consciences were pricked, and so they set up foundations. Even the Nobel Prize is predicated on the creator of dynamite so that he could assuage his guilt for creating something that was so destructive that he wanted to reward people of peace and science by creating the Nobel Prizes. Conscience is an amazing thing, isn't it? So we, in our operation before Almighty God, sometimes consider, what can we do to get God's attention, to get him to be on our side, to be pleased with what we do? Shall we sacrifice? Shall we go to church every time the door cracks open? Shall we not engage in some kind of activity like, Habitat for Humanity or other aspects of life? Shall we volunteer for all kinds of things in hospitals and nursing homes and other situations of life? And will God be pleased with that? Here is Micah's answer. He has showed you, verse 8, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of you? And here's what he requires. But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Three things. That's a powerful presentation, to do justly, that is, to do justice. Now, in the world in which we live, do we sometimes see injustice in the world? Yeah, quite a bit of it. What about in the Western world where jurisprudence is exalted? You know, Lady Justice stands there blindfolded with a scale in one hand and a sword in the other hand to render judgment, not to be blinded by what a person may be wearing or from what community they may be from or what color their skin may be or what their gender might be, but to render just decisions, judgment, justice. Now, we have all seen injustice in some form or another. In America, in the United States, of course, we are legendary for those kinds of issues. Even in our Constitution, there was provision to avoid dealing with justice for a later date. And hence, we wound up in a great civil war testing whether this nation or any nation should long endure. However, over time, over different circumstances, even through the civil rights movement of this nation, justice began to be visited upon various people. And in our history in the United States, we have had not just Africans, but Italians, Irish, Chinese, Japanese, and the Native Americans who have gone through moments of injustice in a nation. God says, I require of you that you do justly, that you love justice, and that you love faith, that you love mercy, I should say, and that you walk humbly with your God. Quite a statement in answering the question, what does God require? Not only of me as an individual, but as a nation, how should we operate for those who claim to be followers of the God of the universe? Now, that's Old Testament. But can we find in the New Testament some confirmation about this? If you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and see something quite startling. Remember those three things: justice, mercy, and walking humbly with your God. Jesus Christ had the opportunity to address the religious people of his day. And he was quite blunt, quite direct, quite scathing in his analysis of the people who wore the cloak of religiosity, who were frequently in the temple conducting the sacrifices and working with the people who brought their sacrifices to the temple. Of course, I just can't help but mention the fact that sometimes if a person brought a lamb to be sacrificed, then the priest would make the judgment, that's not fitting, that's not suitable. You must buy this one from us so we can pocket the profit. Remember when Jesus cleaned out the temple? Remember when that went down? Well, what was going on is that the religious people were making merchandise of the people. No bit different than when Martin Luther, the great reformer, stood against the Roman Catholic Church when he tacked up on the door at the church at Wittenberg 95 theses as to why the church had become corrupt. And one of the things they were doing was making merchandise of the people, selling absolutions and all kinds of things to make money for themselves to suggest that this is the righteous path. And now Jesus is going to address the Pharisees. Let's call them a denomination of their day, because there were the Sadducees, there were the Essenes, there were other derivatives of the Jewish faith, if you will, at the time of Jesus Christ. But the largest contingent of them were known as Pharisees. In chapter 23 and verse 13, he starts out by saying, "But woe unto you, scribes." Those are people who copied the law, who were proficient in the law. They were lawyers, if you will. "And Pharisees, hypocrites." Ooh, that's kind of rough to call somebody a hypocrite when they look religious. They're in churches. They're going to the temple. They seem to be doing what is right by all external evaluation. However, look at what we find. He says, "You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither permit them to enter therein." In other words, they are blocking other people off who want to know the will of God, who want to know what God requires of them. But on the one hand, they say one thing and they do another. There are religious people, even in my lifetime, that have destroyed the faith of many because, unfortunately, they were discovered to be morally bankrupt in some fashion or another. And if you know the history of the Church of God International, you know that we experienced some of that. If you were part of some other religious denomination, perhaps the Assemblies of God or any other faith you might mention, I won't bring up the Roman Catholic Church with a pedophile. I guess I just did. But you understand the situation. You understand the situation that within the religious community there is the appearance of righteousness. But Jesus said, "You're hypocrites. Hypocrites." And he goes on to tell them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses." You know that there are some churches that require to be a part of their congregation, you must bring your W-2 form to the church so they can evaluate how much tithes you should pay to the church. I don't see that in the Bible, but some people make merchandise of widows, if you will. "And for a pretense, make long prayers, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation." It goes on, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He keep mentioning that. "For you compass or encircle sea and land to make one proselyte," one convert, "and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell or the grave than yourselves. Woe unto you, you blind guides." Jesus is kind of ripping the scab off of something, the hiding place for religiosity. "Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty." So you set up systems and circumstances and evaluations in the religiosity of the moment to suggest, here's what God requires of you. You want to be part of the group? You want to be in the in crowd? You want to be in the club? You've got to do this. You've got to give so much money. You've got to adhere to our dictums. And Christ goes on down to declare to them what he feels is important. Look at what it says here, verse 19. "You fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it and by all things thereon it. And he shall swear by heaven," he that shall swear by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him that sits there. In the Old Testament it says, don't swear at all. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. But now comes to the crux, the confirmation of what we read in the book of Micah concerning what does the Lord require of you. Verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. You see, tithing is wonderful. And there are churches, you know, who are preaching tithing, and this is the best way to unlock the storehouse of heaven, as, you know, the book of Malachi says, you know, prove me now herewith that I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing if you bring all the tithes into the storehouse of God. And so churches everywhere have begun to teach about tithing. I remember the first time I heard about tithing, I think I was early teens. And the pastor wanted to preach about tithing, and I heard some of the older folks say, "You can't tell me what to do with my money." That's amazing. He can't tell me what to do with my money. But you see, the Bible says it's not your money. Well, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. That's Psalm 24. So your money? No, God has a right to suggest to you, strongly suggest, here's what you should do. And Jesus Christ is not saying that tithing is done away with here, but he says there are some weightier matters of the law. You're so fastidious, you're so careful, you're so discreet that you will take the mint that grows in your windowsill flower pot, if you will, and you will take that anise or that cumin or that mint and divide it up into a tithe and tithe of that to God, and you think you've done your will. No. You have not done everything you need to do because there are some weightier matters. Let's see what he says they are. You have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Did we not read about those things back there in Micah? Justice, mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I believe that's a walk of faith. Abraham, what do you say? Well, yeah. I was living over there in Ur of the Chaldees, minding my own business, 75 years old, got property, got possessions, living among my kinsmen and all of that. God showed up to me and says, get you out from among your kindred and go to a place that I'm going to show you. Now, if you have humility, you will leave where you were and listen to the word of God and go where he directs. And that's walking humbly with your God. If you may permit me a little exegetical interpretation of that. But I'm connecting exactly what Jesus Christ said with what Micah said with those three points: to love justice, to seek mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And Jesus here says that we should have judgment or justice, mercy, and faith. Then he says this thing: these ought you to have done and not leave the other undone. Most of us stop at the ephemeral, the outside appearance, what we look like to the people. Many churches, when they have their offertory time, say all the tithers come forth, and people pop up from all over the congregation. They come up and bring their tithes, holding it sometimes high, kind of like an outward show. But what are they on the inside? Jesus in this passage says that the Pharisees were like whitened sepulchers, full of dead men's bones. They were snakes in the grass, vipers, if you will. My suggestion to you is that if you are a person of faith, if you want to walk the way God wants you to walk, you got to go through a transformation. That's why we're offering in today's program how to build godly character and the sermon that will go into more detail about what God requires of you. We are Sabbath observers. We are holy day observers. We believe in tithing. None of that changes by what I'm saying, but there has to be this underpinning of these three elements that God requires of us, that through the aperture of our lives, we display to the world that we are people of justice, that we are people of mercy, and that we are people of faith. And faith, if I may give you a different definition than what the Bible declares in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it says there that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Well, I want to sum it up this way to say, faith is what you see before you see it, so that when you see it, you know you saw it. Faith. We must walk by faith. In other words, they're things that are not apparent. You may be going through things in your life, just as I may be, and you cannot see the end of the matter. You may think, well, this surely is not shaping up like I hoped it would. Maybe it's a marriage, maybe it's children, maybe it's finances, whatever it might be. But my friends, if you understand the principles of the Bible and what God requires of you, you will begin to walk in these paths, that you will love to see justice, not only in the society, but within your own realm and your own family, and that you will love mercy. You see, God is a God of justice, but he also has mercy. And my friends, I wish I had more time to share with you, but stay tuned and listen to my colleague on today's program and make sure you get the free offers. See you next time on The Armor of God.
You know, Bronson really presented to us quite an interesting perspective in the relationship between, well, expectations and what goes on in one's heart. It was almost illustrated as a rather, well, conundrum, if you will. Nevertheless, it is, in many respects, quite a controversial understanding because, as Bronson pointed out, many people think that, well, if they just do good, they're all right with God. And yet it goes beyond that, my friends. However, over here in the book of Ephesians and in chapter 2, we need to recognize that, nevertheless, as Paul says here, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There you have it. Paul says works can't save you. Really, when you get down to it, it's by God's grace that we're saved. However, it goes without saying, if we continue to read in verse 10 of chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," look at this, "unto good works." God does, my friends, have expectations on us. However, the heart is tantamount to what God looks to and looks at in evaluating whether or not we are qualified material. And I hearken to the story in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira when they attempted to try to make people think something of them when in fact they weren't anything of the sort. Won't you let us help you to acquire more details regarding this relationship of works and what goes on in the heart? Call now, 888-578-8791. Ask for the free offers that we're presenting to you on today's telecast. A piece of literature titled "How to Build Godly Character" and the one-hour presentation by Mr. Bronson James himself, "What Does God Require of Us?" Again, hit us on that website at www.cgi.org and that phone number 888-578-8791. Friends, this is Bill Watson reminding all of you to keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.